Turn with me your hymnals, hymn number 494, hymn number 494 for our last hymn together. Here am I, Lord, send me. I hope that's your heart's cry. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 494.
Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read responsively verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Beginning on verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Together on 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that we are in perilous times and things are getting worse and worse. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be discerning in our actions, our affairs, and Lord, at the same time, to walk circumspectly, careful not to offend, nor to hurt any of our own brothers. Lord, to be a light in this community and to spread your gospel with those that still don't know you. Lord, I thank you now for this point of service in which we will minister your word, and I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit power upon our pastor. Prepare our hearts as you strengthen him, and Lord, bless him as he ministers to us. In your precious name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. We now have Tony, Lori, and Lori.
apart on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a cavalry. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
I remember
from heaven, knowing then of Calvary.
Oh, what love beyond all measure, that he gave his life for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary.
Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. The first time the Lord Jesus Christ came, he ushered in the age of grace. The next time he comes, he's coming in judgment. He won't have to die again. He's already paid the price for our sins. And you know, when he comes in judgment, there will be a time like the world has never seen. The Bible calls it the time of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And friend, I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're ready for His coming. If He were to come today, are you ready? You know, the Bible talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says that before Christ comes, there will be the last days. And in those last days, there will be perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, the Bible says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." How many of you think we're there? It seems like the wickedness is just running rampant throughout our society. Who would have thought in local churches 50, 60 years ago that Brother McPherson would have to get up and ask us to pray about abortion? It wasn't heard of in our country. Normal thinking people do not kill babies. Now that might get some people upset if they're watching or listening, but normal thinking people do not murder babies. That is inspired by Satan. No doubt in my mind, it is inspired by Satan. It is perilous times that we live in. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now we think about all the sin that is marking these perilous times. And I want you to notice in verses 2 through 4, it talks about these types of people. But friends, these are just the root of the problem. There's all kinds of other sin that springs forth out of this kind of thinking. The Bible says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." I want what I want first. A me first attitude. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And here's our verse this morning. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand your word. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit of God have his full sway in this service. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, may today be their day of salvation. Father, remind them that we are living in the last days, and show them from the word of God today that though we're in the last days, Christ is coming to put an end to this. But he's coming in judgment. He's coming in victory. And only those who have put their faith and trust in him can live for eternity. But Lord, there's coming a day when it's too late. And those not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Father, I pray that we get it right before it's too late. Father, help me today. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And as we consider this form of godliness, may we be aware of what things may be creeping into our lives and into our church. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, it seems to me that if we are honest about Scripture and we look back over history, God only puts up with so much for so long. We see it evident throughout Scripture. We see that Cain and Abel, of course, Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, and God punished them for their sin. And he put a mark upon Cain, and wherever he was to go, he was to be a vagabond upon the earth. And God had to put a mark on him just to protect him from certain death. As we move on, the Bible says the wickedness came up before the eyes of the Lord, and God decided he was going to destroy a man from the face of the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He saved Noah and his family, those souls that came out of the out upon the ark, and they came through the flood, and God preserved them. But God judged the entire world because of sin. You know, Jesus Christ is coming again. He will only tolerate these perilous times for so long. The markings of the last days are that we will live in these perilous times. And I want you to notice three things that mark the last days this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is the danger of these last days. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The very definition of the word perilous is danger. As a matter of fact, it is even stronger than that. It means harsh, fierce, or savage. Harsh, fierce, or savage. It's dangerous times that we live in. But I want you to notice it is not dangerous times, or the Bible does not call it perilous times, because of the weather patterns. We're so worried about global warming. The world is all, I'm not worried about it. Are you worried about it? No. I'm not worried about it a bit. I think they're asking the wrong question, to be honest with you. A lot of people say, well, the temperature has gone up a half a degree. You know, you realize it is very small what they're talking about. And it is affecting our ice sky, and it's affecting everything else. And then preachers are on the other side saying, no, it's a myth, it's not happening at all. My question is this, who cares? God is still in control. If God chooses to put the temperature up half a degree, we won't have to go to Florida so much. But who cares? God is on His throne. We get so worried about the climate and the weather, and boy, those tornadoes really ripped through the United States lately again, haven't they? Last year, we were watching on the news as they went through Missouri, and my wife and I have always passed through Joplin, Missouri on our way to Texas. We go through all the time. You probably go down to Oklahoma that way as well, right through Joplin on the I-44. And we could picture in our mind those tornadoes. My wife lived in Lubbock, Texas. They called it Tornado Alley right through there. And tornadoes, I remember in Bible college, the sirens going off every once in a while in the Midwest as tornadoes would sweep through that area called Tornado Alley. But friends, it is not perilous times because of the weather. We have seen tsunamis wipe out countries lately. We have seen floods and earthquakes. It's not because of natural disasters that these days are called perilous. These days are called perilous because of the behavior of God's people. Sin. Perilous times shall come. I want you to consider the danger the Bible talks about. First of all, it says men shall be lovers of their own selves. There's a me first attitude. I don't like how you're treating me, so I'm going to lash out at you. I'm going to take care of me first. I'm going to worry about my... Is that what the Bible really teaches Christians ought to behave like? The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to put others first. We're to have a care and concern for those around us. The Bible says we are to honor one another. We are to love one another. We are to cherish one another. We are to comfort one another. And on it goes. Be careful about honoring yourself first. Then the Bible says, covetous. Wanting what other people's have. How many of you ever used the phrase, well, they just like to try to keep up with the Joneses? That's exactly what covetous is. Saying, I see what somebody else has and I desire that for myself. Friend, that is a mark of sin of this perilous time. Be careful of that. The Bible calls it perilous. It is dangerous. It is harsh. It is fierce. It is savage. And then the Bible says boasters. Boasters. I don't know about you. I suppose we all, every one of us have a tendency to talk about ourselves sometimes. But boy, it wears on you when somebody, that's all they do is brag about their accomplishments. That's again, a person that loves himself. A person that is covetous, a person that puts himself above everybody else, a boaster. The Bible says also, another word for it is proud. Proud. Be careful of these dangers. Look at this next one, blasphemers. Blasphemers. You know what a blasphemer is? It's somebody that takes the things of God and says, I can do that for myself. That's a very simple definition, but it encompasses a lot of things. Think about it. They take the things of God and say, I can do them for myself. I don't need God to send His Son to die on a cross. I can work my way to heaven. That's a blasphemer. They say, I can put myself in the place of God. I don't need God to provide for my family. I do just fine on my own. That's a blasphemer. Someone that says, I am in the place of God and I can do just fine on my own. A blasphemer. That's what marks this age. We knocked on the door in Port Dover yesterday and the gentleman answered the door and I appreciated what he said to us. Brother Weidrich, Phil Weidrich and I were together and knocking on doors and he said, well, let me, I said, I don't think I'm going to take your literature. He says, I have no religious convictions whatsoever. Now, we didn't go much further than that, but I got thinking in my mind after that, how do you describe this life? How do you look forward to death? What are your thoughts of the afterlife? How can you live without any hope? But then he actually thanked us for going out and doing what we were doing. It was an odd conversation. Brother Weidrich will tell you about it. He says, but I appreciate that you have convictions and you're willing to go out and share them and take a stand for what you believe is right. That was an odd conversation from a fellow that says, I don't believe in what you're doing. Can you imagine? I remember as a boy coming to church, driving through Simcoe to 154 Maple. And Simcoe was a ghost town on a Sunday. Everything was shut up. But nobody has those convictions anymore. Nobody cares about honoring the Lord on the Lord's Day. More people, I'm shocked and surprised. We had a lady in our church, she's gone to be with the Lord now, but she used to tell me, she says, I got together with this social club, she says, about once a week, and we just have coffee and tea, and we talk about books we read and things. We just got together for coffee, a lot of, like the men always do at McDonald's all the time. And she says, it shocked me. She says, I'm 68 years old. She says, I'm the youngest one that goes to the group. And she says, not one of them go to church, and all of them blaspheme God. She says, it shocks me that they have no love for the Lord whatsoever. That's a mark of this age. And the Bible says it is perilous. It is danger. The Bible goes on and it says they are incontinent. That means without self-control. They are, I lost my place. Boasters, proud, blasphemer. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a few, didn't I? Disobedient to parents. Mom and dad would have come and said, Pastor, you missed one. Disobedience to parents. That's a mark of the danger of this age. I want you young people to understand something. Being disobedient to your parents, God says it's perilous. God says it is dangerous. God says that that word perilous literally means it is harsh, it is fierce, it is savage. I got to have one amen from my mom or a dad. It is dangerous. You think you know more than your parents, but you don't. You think that you have a better way, but listen, they've been down that path. If you want to learn from your own mistakes, that's fine, but why not learn from theirs when they say no? It's because they probably already stumbled and fell over that. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. The Bible says unthankful. Unthankful. You know, sometimes we water down these things quite a bit, don't we? Sometimes we think unthankful means, well, they didn't say thank you. I gave them a gift for a baby shower or something. I never got a thank you note. Unthankful is much more than that. Unthankful, the word literally means despising those things which God has provided for you. That's unthankful. In other words, God has provided for you a church. You say, well, I'm not going to bother going to church. Christ died for His church. That's unthankful. Running the hallways when we should be in Sunday school class is unthankful for what God has provided for us. We have a lot of people in the hallways during Sunday school, folks. I would have never got away with that. I think it's unhealthy. I think it's dangerous. I mean, that's my 2 cents worth. But despising those things which God has provided for you is the definition of unthankful. That's a Bible word. And if we're going to say, well, you know what, I appreciate we have a youth pastor, but I'm not going to go listen to his teaching. That's unthankful. Be careful. Perilous times are marked by these things. Wow, it got quiet. Didn't it get quiet? Even the people who would say amen to that are afraid right now. Don't be unthankful. Say, praise God, I got a Sunday school class. I'm going. I'm going to be there. I'm going to support my teacher. Don't be unthankful. And the Bible goes on and gives us some more. These are some things that are marking the danger of this age. And sometimes you say, well, boy, the world's like that. Is the world like that or is the church like that? Paul was writing to Timothy, a young man that was saved and knew the Lord. Then it goes on and says, unholy. That's a direct violation of Scripture. Be holy as I am holy, Christ said. Unholy. Without natural affection. There's a lot of ways you could apply that. The Bible says that if we are saved, that one of the proofs of our salvation is love for the brethren. That's a natural affection. You ought to love one another. But the Bible also says in Romans that they were turned in their imaginations. Homosexuality is not a natural love. They've gone against nature. The Bible says that. We don't see that problem in the barnyard. Animals do not behave that way. But men and women do, and they think that it's okay. But the Bible says that they are without natural affection. It is a mark of this dangerous age. Be careful. You know, a few years ago, I made a mistake. And it wasn't my last one or my only one, by the way, when I say that. But a few years ago, I said this. Somebody came in when the bill, whatever it was, I can't remember the number now, but bill something was passed and it had to do with homosexual marriage. And a fellow and I were talking about it before church and it was Alistair McKenzie. You've heard me say his name many times. And he says, what do you think about all this? And I said, well, it doesn't really affect me at all. I said, it doesn't change the way I preach. I said, it doesn't affect my marriage. I said, they can go and if they're going to do that, that doesn't affect my marriage at all. It doesn't affect my family at all. We believe a certain way and that's just the way it is. We believe the Bible. It doesn't affect me. You know what? I was wrong. I was wrong. Because what the Bible says is that it is dangerous to this age. It adds peril to this age. It adds danger. It adds a fierceness, a harshness to this age. It is savage in its approach. And friends, those things that we look at and say, well, that doesn't affect my family. It doesn't affect me. Friends, it can affect your family. The Bible says in Ezekiel that the watchman must sound the trumpet. And if he doesn't sound the trumpet, he has blood on his hands. We must be careful. Those things are wicked and we must sound out. He said, well, preacher, why? Because we need to know. He said, there's nobody in this congregation that thinks that way. Friends, we need to know. We need to be reminded. Sin is the danger of this age. Then it says, truce breakers. Those are those that give their word and do not keep it. We think of the word truce. We think about those that sign a truce and those that are at battle with one another and they come to a peaceable agreement. The word truce breakers here literally means those that come to agreement with one another. If you agreed with someone, you remember when you could shake a hand and it meant all the things in the world. You didn't have to sign a paper. Somebody said, I'll sell you my car for this price, or I'll give you this deal, or I'll... You could shake a hand, and that's all it took. Your word was your bond. That's the danger of this age, where people will break their truces. Then it says, false accusers. False accusers. We are trying to be so careful. You know, it's such a dangerous thing. We try to tell all our staff, don't you ever counsel a woman by yourself. Don't you ever do that. Because the Bible says in these dangerous times, there's false accusers. I've told Pastor Walsh, I said, you be careful counseling those young people. Don't you get them alone. Because all they have to do is say, he said this. And I'm going to tell you, every police officer in Norfolk County will side with the kid. He touched me. He put his hand on my shoulder. Doesn't matter. I witnessed one day when a baseball coach that was coaching my son, they were just young. He was probably, Brent Howell, you were 7 or 8 years old when you started there. And you'll remember when the umpire was just a volunteer kid and Coach Jeff, remember Coach Jeff? The kid was pitching and the ball wasn't even coming up to the plate. It was bouncing right before. Remember that? And the kid was watching it, the umpire, and he saw the ball come straight and he saw it come, but he didn't see, I guess because of the catcher, that the ball was actually dropping before it even got to the plate. But if he doesn't look straight and it looked good, he was going, strike! The kid couldn't even hit the ball. I mean, it was out in front of the plate. So the coach, wanting to help this teenager, like a father, went over and he put his arm around the kid and he said, listen, he didn't want to embarrass him, so he just pulled him aside. He said, listen, a ball has to actually cross the plate. And he was explaining the rules to him. It was the first game of the year. That coach got kicked out of the league for putting his arm around that kid like a father. And trying to save him some embarrassment by talking closely to him. I went to the coordinators. They shoved me in there as the coach. And I went to the coordinators after and I said, listen, there's a problem here. I said I was there. I witnessed it. I said, ask the kid. The kid said, I didn't feel threatened at all. But because some parents complained that so they went, the kid said, I didn't feel threatened. He put his arm around me. He was being very kind to me. Nothing was wrong. They said, if all he does is apologize, we can put him back in. I said, an apology, I said, is an acknowledgement that he did wrong. I said, I would like to have a coach of my children show some more integrity than that. I said, I will stand behind him. They never let him back in again. That's the day and age we live in because of false accusers. Be careful. Guard yourself. Now, it's sad, isn't it? We don't want to have to walk around thinking, well, I can't do this. I can't help that person. I can't do it. Be careful, though. Make sure you have some witnesses. Because this day and age is the danger is there's false accusers. And then it says incontinent, no self-control. Be careful. Learn self-control. Learn to control your temper. Do you know it's not wrong to be angry? Jesus got angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. When you lose control of your temper and your emotions, then you're in the place of sin. So be careful of incontinence. And then the Bible says, fierce. That's rage. That's when your temper takes over and you cannot control yourself and you lash out at others. That is your anger put in action, being fierce. And then it says, despisers of those that are good. Well, I remember one time, again, down at Maple Street, coming out after church, and I saw somebody had written all over, the red brick building there, and then they had, but the windowsills were all kind of a white slate color. And somebody had written with a marker all over there with profanities and said, holy rollers and Jesus freaks and accused. Now, that doesn't bother me today to be called those things. It doesn't bother me. But it's indicative of what the Bible says. They're despisers of those that are good. They hate those. I really kind of appreciated that fellow yesterday because though he disagreed with us, he was thankful that people were actually doing what they stood for. But others despise. Others got doors slammed in their face. Others got told unkind things because the Bible says the danger of this age is those that will despise that which is good. Then there's traitors. Traitors. We think of a traitor as Benedict Arnold. somebody that is a turncoat, somebody that turns against their nation. But friend, a traitor in this sense is just one that will turn on you for the smallest of things. A traitor. That's a danger of this age. You know, that truly is not your friend. Do you know that? I was talking with my kids a while ago. I can't remember which one it was. It doesn't matter. But they were saying, well, so-and-so gets so, they're so sensitive. They're so, they get mad every time. All I try to do, and they get so, I said, that's truly not your friend, is it? If they're trying to get you to go along with what they want to do, and it's not what the Bible says is right, if it's gone against what your parents have been teaching you, that is truly not a friend. That is a traitor. Be careful. Be careful. And then the Bible goes on. It says, heady. Heady. Heady is a person, you'll remember, as the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt. The Bible says they came out with a high hand. That means that they came out with the attitude saying, we're better than you. I remember watching a football game one time, and man, I'm going to admit I like football, and I like it when it gets rough sometimes. I do. I like those good hard hits. I mean, I don't know why. You can say I'm carnal, but okay. And I remember going to hockey games with Dr. Strachan. Remember Joe? He stood off by himself. He didn't want anybody to know what he was thinking about that. He wanted a good game. But I watched that football game and this guy came in. It was Oklahoma against Texas Tech. And Texas Tech is from my wife's hometown, Lubbock. And Lubbock, Texas Tech, they were 11-0 at that time. And Oklahoma was 11-1. And they were facing off. And whoever won this game was going to go to the national championship against the Texas Longhorns. And I remember an Oklahoma player, he come around that corner. And here comes this Texas player. And he's got the ball. And he's going for the end zone. And just about 3 yards short of that end zone, that Oklahoma player, I mean, he knocked him to the ground. And I mean, his helmet flew off. And he was laying there. And that player got over top of him, the Oklahoma player, and he straddled him like this, and he held his hand up in the air. And that's the definition of being high-handed. I got you. I put you down. I'm better than you. That's the same meaning as the word heady in the Bible. Listen, don't put others down to make yourself feel better. I used to work at a company where the boss always just totally talked bad about the competition all the time. I just got tired of it. I thought, is our product not good enough to sell itself? If our product is so wonderful, we don't need to talk down to everybody else's. Let's not be heady. And then despise, or the Bible says heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the danger of this age. What are your priorities? What are you putting before the Lord? Be careful. How easy is it for you to miss something that God has placed before you? Church, visitation, whatever it might be. Are you a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? Be careful. That's the danger of this age. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says that sin is deceitful. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says that sin causes death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Friends, the danger of this age is that all of these sins have crept up and they have taken hold of people. And they don't even know it anymore. It's dangerous. Be careful. Sin is a dangerous thing as it affects families. It is one more thing that we must warn our children about. Well, these times are perilous, they are dangerous, but I want you also notice that these last days are marked not only by danger, but by deception. The Bible says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Ida, do you have your purse with you there? Can I have your driver's license for a minute, please? Nobody will see it. Just if you have your driver's license, please. Verses 2 through 4, the Bible indicates the danger of this age. And friends, I want you to notice these dangerous things are things that we could all point to and notice. But the problem is, we come to one in verse 5 that is very deceiving. I'll give back to you later. That is very deceiving and deceptive. And the Bible says this sin has a form of godliness. It's different than all the rest, isn't it? If somebody is heady or high-minded or a traitor or a boaster or proud or unthankful or disobedient, one of all those things, you can look at that and say, boy, that's a problem. But when this one comes along, it's very deceptive. It says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That word form means a shaping, an image, or a semblance of. Now, I have my wife's driver's license. I meant to get a picture and put it up on the screen. She's probably likely I didn't do that. But this is my wife's driver's license. But this picture here, you can't really see it, so she's not going to worry too much. Can you see it, hon? Can everybody see that? That picture there? I want to let you in on something. This is not my wife. It's not. It's just a picture of her. Now, I want you to understand the difference. You would think I was creepy if I went to this every night and gave it a kiss goodnight. Wouldn't you do that? This is not my wife. It's just a picture of her, an image of her, a semblance of her. I was just talking to Pastor Rutherford yesterday, and Jennifer's been away for a couple weeks. She's gone to a piano school out in Manitoba, and then she took a couple days at the end to spend with Karen, and a good trip for her. And so she's gone off to piano school to learn how to better play for her church. And Barry called me. I said, "How are you doing?" He goes, "I'm doing awful." I said, "Why is that?" And he says, "Jennifer's been gone for almost 2 weeks." He says, "It's terrible." Well, you learn to appreciate her more. Amen. He says, "Isabel goes to bed at night and I'm sitting in a dark house and I don't have anybody to talk to. I'm lonely. I'm bored." He says, "I'm not eating anything. She cooked a bunch of meals, but they're gone now." He says, "I miss her." You know, I've been to their house. And they've got pictures up of family, but those pictures aren't satisfying his need for his wife. That image just doesn't do it. I imagine if he goes to bed at night, maybe there's a picture of her and Isabel maybe on the nightstand. I don't know. I've not been in that room, but it doesn't satisfy. It's just an image. It's just a picture. If my wife were to go away and I were to set that right up there like that and just talk to it a little bit, you'd all think I was nuts. But the Bible says we have something that's happening very strange. It's like this. There's a form of godliness. There's an image of it. But just as this isn't real, neither is that form. It can't be trusted. If I were to ask this picture to make me some dinner, would it do it? It could not be trusted, could it? The image, the form, the semblance cannot be trusted to do anything for you. Even those that have the form of godliness cannot be trusted. They appear Christ-like. They appear to be Christians. They appear to be godly and holy and righteous. But they don't do a thing for God. They just have the form of it. That's the deception of this age. I used to also tease Pastor Rutherford. I'd say to him on a Sunday morning, I said, "Brother Rutherford, if the rapture comes, can you preach this morning?" And I'd tease him a little bit. He got even too. I won't tell you what he said, but. But you know, the truth of the matter is that if we have a form of godliness, when the rapture comes, there's still going to be a lot of full churches. Because a form is not the real thing. The image of something is not actually real. It's fake. It's phony. It's counterfeit. That's the form of godliness. I want you to notice about this deception that we're talking about this morning. First of all, the form of this deception. Unlike the first few verses, these are people who appear something. Can I give them this label? They're pretenders. They're pretenders. That's the form of deception. They have a pretended spirituality. I want you to notice the fruit of deception. What do they produce, in other words? Here's what they produce. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They produce nothing. Nothing. Now, where's the power of God come from in our lives? It comes from the Holy Spirit. So if they're denying the power of this spiritual walk, if they're denying the power of this Christianity, they are denying the Holy Spirit in their life. There's no power. There's nothing within them. And so anything that they produce are in the flesh. And it's but filthy rags in the eyes of God. The fruit of this deception is absolutely nothing. It is a powerless form. I want you to see the fools of this deception. The fools. Who are these foolish people and why do they employ this form? Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody pretend to be a Christian? Well, first of all, I think a lot of them don't know any better. They do not receive the full gospel of Jesus Christ. They go to church and they think that their church has saved them. They think that being baptized has saved them and anointed them with some sort of grace. They're thinking by taking the Lord's table or what they might call the Eucharist or some other name that has imparted some grace to their life. They think by putting an offering in, they're okay. They've been deceived. They've been duped. Perhaps some would take on this form, and they're foolish to think so, but perhaps they do it because they want to blend in. They come to be a part of a social group. They enjoy the fellowship. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 talks about these folks. Here's the danger of going to a church just because it's fun. Going to church just because they have social programs. Going to church because I have friends there. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. There's that phrase again, the last days, last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at verse 19, very important. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about somebody that may have come to church for a while and then decided to go to a different church because whatever reason. Maybe they moved away, maybe they had a disagreement with something, whatever. I'm not talking about that. The Bible is very clear that there are some people that come to church with a form of godliness. And John says, I want you to know something. They went out from us, but they were never of us. They just had a form of godliness. They came here for other reasons. But let's be careful to understand that some just have a form. Perhaps these foolish ones came in with a plan to infiltrate. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Creep into houses. I don't know about you, but does that scare you a little bit? If you're laying in bed at night and you heard somebody in your house, would that scare you a little bit? Make you a little nervous? It says these are the type that creep into houses. I believe they creep into the house of God as well. Turn, if you will, look in your Bibles to Matthew, or I'll just read it to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Bible says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They've crept in. How did they creep in? They were wolves. Don't you know what a wolf looks like? Oh, they put on sheep's clothing. When I was a boy, I liked watching those Looney Tunes. Everybody watch those Looney Tunes? Brother Weidrich's nodding. He watched them. You probably still do, don't you, brother? Whenever you get a chance. But do you remember the cartoon? You're the only one that nodded, so I'm going to talk to you. Do you remember the little cartoon where they had the coyote and then they had the big sheepdog? And the sheepdog had the hair and he always had to lift his hair to look at the time clock every day. I used to love it when that wolf would put on that sheep's coat. Remember he'd do that? The wolf would dress up like a sheep and try to get in to get him. The whole purpose of the thing was just, it was like the Wile E. Coyote Roadrunner thing was just made into a different story. And he was always trying to get a sheep. He wanted to get a sheep. So he dressed up like a sheep. And he'd crawl in there and then an anvil would fall on his head or something, you know. But that's exactly what the Bible's talking about. A wolf that will cover up in sheep's clothing. In the church, it's somebody that has the form of godliness. They put on the image of something else. Why would they do that? To infiltrate. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now look at this. But there be some that trouble you. There are some wolves that have come in sheep's clothing, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's how we handle wolves in sheep's clothing. Put them out. And then perhaps they work their way into steal. Look at verse 6 of our chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, for of this are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. They lead captive. That means they take them hostage. When I think of somebody taking somebody captive, I think of them tying them up and binding them so that they cannot fight back or flee, and maybe tying their feet so they cannot run, and taking them hostage in such a way. And so they have crept in to steal. You know, it is the nature of wolves to take what they want. When I was a boy, I don't know how I was, about 12 years old, I guess. And we used to raise rabbits. Remember that, Mom? We had all those rabbits out there. And we raised these rabbits. And one night we got a bad ice storm. And something came and killed all the rabbits. Most of them anyway. There was only one or two that survived. There was one mother that just had babies. And there was about 10 or 12 of them cute little things. And ate them all. Killed them all. And I remember the windows were iced up. And I'm looking out the window and something just didn't look right. And it looked like it was tore up. And so I finally got Mom and Dad up and told them about. But what I don't even know what it was. We probably don't know if it was neighbor's dogs or what it was. We don't know. Coyotes, something. Who knows? But it just took what it wanted. It came in with the single purpose of destroying. Isn't it interesting that God called them wolves? Because that's the nature of the wolf. We don't have a lot of them down here, I suppose. But Brother Len Crow, you know the fellow that rides his horse all across Canada, raises money for the orphanages and such? He was telling me that I saw a picture of it. He was sitting with his horse and having lunch one day, and a timber wolf came up and he says, I got up and I left my lunch and I got up on the horse, and that timber wolf came and took his lunch. Didn't even ask him. Because that's not their nature. A wolf just takes. And it seeks to destroy. The Bible says that these are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Now, these people that are led captive, they're not without blame, because they're laden with sins. And they're led away with divers lusts. They were willing in a sense. But you know, the devil always picks on the weakest, doesn't he? Watching one of those nature things. And these lions were trying to take down an elephant. That seems like a mismatch to me. But you know what? They went after the baby. They went after the slowest one. They went after the one they could separate. Be careful. Wolves will sneak in. And they'll try to destroy. Yeah, they have a form of godliness. Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You say, well, what other way is there? There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If somebody comes in and they're not truly saved, if they haven't come through Jesus Christ, they may have a form of godliness, but watch out. The Bible says they're a thief and a robber. And that's their purpose. We've seen the danger of this form. We've seen the deception of this form. I want you to notice the followers of this deception. The Bible says they were silly. It's a term of contempt. Don't be a fool. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, do not follow it. Don't be silly. The Bible says they were laden with sins. Now be careful. We're all sinners. Be careful. It says they were led away with divers lusts. Verse 7, the Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are the followers of the deception. They were learning and learning and learning, but they were never able. Why? Because they resisted the Holy Spirit. They just had a form of godliness. And then I want you to notice the last mark of this age. There's danger, there's deception, then there's denial. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall manifest all unto all men, as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres are not noted in the Word of God. They're not. We don't find them back in Genesis or Exodus where Moses is found. But Jewish historical books tell us that Jannes and Jambres were the magicians of Pharaoh. They were the ones that when Aaron threw the rod on the ground and it turned to a snake, they did the same thing. They were able to replicate some of the things that God was able to do. But Moses' rod went ahead and ate up those snakes. And they were able to replicate some of the other miracles and show some of the power. They had a form, but they didn't have the real thing. Because one day their magic ran out. One day their miracles ceased. They only mimicked the power of God. The Bible talks about these that deny the truth. And it says, first of all, in verse 8, that they resist the truth. That word resist means they set themselves in opposition. They have decided, I am not going to listen. It is more than simple unbelief. They've just decided they're going to deny all things godly. They don't want anything to do with it. Isn't it funny how it's usually those folks who say, well, you need to have an open mind about things. And yet they don't want to hear a thing about the Word of God. Those are those that are resisting the truth. They deny the truth. And then it says they have corrupt minds. Corruption is a slow process, isn't it? Have you ever left something out in the rain for a while? It begins to corrupt. It takes a while, doesn't it? It might take a month or two before it begins to see a sign of rust on it. It may take a year or two before it begins to rot to the point where it's beginning to become unusable. It may take 5 years before it disintegrates to a point where it's useless totally. And it may take 30 or 40 years before it's totally disintegrated. But corruption still creeps in. The Bible says these are those of corrupt minds. They've allowed enough stuff in their life that is affecting. It is an external source. And you know what else corrupts? Things that are dead. Yeah, we can have a funeral 3 or 4 days after somebody passes away, but not much after that. Because the body begins to corrupt. The Bible even uses that word. It says this corruption must put on incorruption. So either way we look at this, either things that are influenced by an outside source become corrupt, or things that are dead become corrupt. Let me ask you, friends, are you allowing an outside source to influence you to corruption? Things other than the Word of God. Now, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, and I understand that everywhere you go, you're going to see things that are appalling to God. I understand that. But are you trying to keep a short account with God? Are you appealing to His Word? Are you trying to get cleansed by the washing of the water of His Word? Maybe the other problem of the corruption in your life is this. Maybe you're spiritually dead. And you're corrupt because you're dead already. You can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And the Bible says He will quicken you. That means make you alive in Christ Jesus. The Bible says one more thing about these that are deniers. He says they are reprobate concerning the faith. Friends, be sure your sins will find you out. That word reprobate means it's talking about coins. We use the word counterfeit. If we find a coin that is not real, that has not been struck properly, or something is wrong with it, it was counterfeit. But back in the day of the Roman soldiers, when they collected their taxes, when Rome collected their taxes, they'd look at those coins. If they were handmade coins, if they were something that somebody was trying to pass off as real, they would say it is reprobate. It does not stand the test. It does not meet the mark. These people, the Bible says, are reprobate. Those that deny the Word of God are reprobate concerning the faith. They don't pass the test. Their sins will find them out. If you are one today that has a form of godliness but are denying the power thereof, it'll find you out. Verse 9 closes with this, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Let me close with this. If today you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're passing yourself off as a Christian, you might have the charisma. You might have enough knowledge in your head about the Bible. You might have enough of this form of godliness that you can fool all of us for the next 100 years. But you'll never fool God. And one day He's coming. And you'll stand before Him. And you'll say, "Have we not prophesied in Thy name?" And you'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the mark of this age. Danger, deception, and denial. Friends, we can all agree, I think, without a problem, that there's danger in this age. We saw that list of sin. And we know there's deception in this age. And there's false preachers everywhere. But friends, my concern here today is, are you in denial? Are you a child of God? Are you reprobate concerning the faith? Are you truly saved? Do you have that form of godliness and denying the power of? Do you know Christ today? You can be saved today. Let us show you from the Word of God with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me ask you this question, friend. Do you know your Savior? Are you saved? Do you have a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof? By the way, the Bible says we're also to have discernment, if you want another D. Discernment. The Bible says, from such turn away. They'll bring much danger into the church. They'll bring much deception into the church. Well, friends, let me ask you, are you denying today the power of God in your life? You can be saved today. You can be truly a Christian. You don't have to play a game anymore. You don't have to put on an image or a form or a semblance. You can truly know Christ and be His child. If you'll just surrender to His Word today and trust Him as your Savior, He'll forgive you of your sins. Someone here say today, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. I just don't know. I won't embarrass you. I won't call it your name. Would you just slip up your hand? Let me pray for you today." Is there one? Amen. I see that hand. You may put it down. Is there another? Is there one here today? Say, "Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure." Amen. Maybe there's some here today and say, "Preacher, I'm playing a game and I've got a form of godliness and I'm saved, but I'm just not what I should be. And I put on this form for everybody." That's the definition of hypocrisy. To live one thing and front of one person, another thing at home. Are you saved? Are you living for Him? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. That's between you and the Lord, but I'd ask you to get it right today. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano's going to begin to play. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out even now and come?